Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to a world that, let's face it, don't know God for sure and definitely is in deep need of more love, don't you think? I mean, take a look around. There's a lot of bad news bears out there. How can I take the good news of Jesus Christ and apply it into my daily living so that I can become light in this present darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom, not someday, but today and every day. And that is what this show is all about. And I'm so glad you could join us today. Oh, we got a good one. Today we are celebrating the third week of Lent. So we're right in the middle of Lent. Lent, of course, is a period of time of, well, self-reflection. It's a penitential period of time when you look at yourself and say, okay, what's working? Let's do more of that. What's not working? Well, maybe we should do less of that. It is a time where we just kind of figure, how is my journey going? It is a time of, how do I say this? How about inventory? A time where we look at where we're going in this world. Are we following the one that we claim to serve? What do you say we quiet our minds and put ourselves in the presence of God? We are hearing from the Gospel of John. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you do not even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where then can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this cistern and drank from it himself with his children and his flocks?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered and said to him, "I do not have a husband." Jesus answered her, "You are right in saying, 'I do not have a husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." "What you have said is true," the woman said to him. "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people say the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And indeed, the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one speaking with you." Wow. This is Daily Living on Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back. We're going to talk about this gospel. It's a deep pool. And consider how we can apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Today we find ourselves in the third week of Lent, and we are considering one of my all-time favorite gospels, the woman at the well. And there is much we can learn from this gospel. In fact, one could say that the woman at the well really does serve as the cliff notes of Christianity, the essence of the good news. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from the journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. Now, we have talked about this time or two before, but the Jews and the Samaritans, they're not friends. In fact, the Jews hated the Samaritans because the Samaritans had intermarried with the occupying Babylonians during the diaspora. So in the mind of Orthodox Judaism, the Samaritans are half-breeds because they had mixed their blood. So they're considered the traitors of Israel. They're looked down upon. Of course, prejudice has been with us since the dawn of time, this desire to look down at other people, this idea that somehow somebody is less of something because of the circumstances of their birth. Two things. First of all, given the fact that the number one goal of Satan is to divide and conquer, prejudice proves very useful to that end. So prejudice is a tool of Satan. But secondly, prejudice is definitely a barrier that will keep you from a relationship with God. So, like I said, there's tremendous prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans. And even though Samaria lies directly between Jerusalem and Galilee, no respecting Jew traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee would ever take that route. It would have been unthinkable. Anyone traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee would have taken a hard right just outside of town, crossed over the Jordan, and then later crossed back to avoid it altogether. Because these were the Badlands, where the motto is, watch your back. And while I suppose there was some trade between Samaria and Judea, it was really only the truck-driving tough guy that would ever venture into such a place. But of course, Jesus does not play by those rules, which I imagine made the disciples a bit nervous. And as they arrive into this town, Jesus sends all of the disciples off for supplies. I guess he could have sent two or three, but he sends all 12, probably getting back to that whole watch your back thing. So here he is, he's alone, sitting at the well. It's about noon, and here she comes, a woman carrying a large water bucket, and she's alone. Now, we can already deduce much about this woman given just these circumstances alone, starting with the fact that it's noon. Because in this culture, women did not come to the well at noon. They came early in the morning while the men were still sleeping. Secondly, she's alone. And women of this day did not walk around alone. They traveled in groups of other women, or at the very least, had a family escort. Thirdly, scripture scholars have suggested that it is highly unlikely that this would have been the only well in Sychar. Most likely there was another one much more conveniently located in town, but for whatever reason, this woman does not feel comfortable going to that well. So here she is at this well, very much outside of town. And all of this adds up to show us that this woman is on the outside. She's been rejected by her community. So here she is alone. And I imagine as she caught sight of this strange man, Jesus, sitting at the well, it caused her to pause. Remember, this is a small town, ancient world, everybody knows everybody. So Jesus would have definitely been a stranger. But given how he was dressed, I'm sure she would have identified that he was in fact Jewish. And for a reason we've already discussed, there would have been a little bit of tension, but that does not stop her. That does not stop her, again, which tells us a lot about this woman. Because any other woman would have most likely waited in the shadows for the stranger to leave, but not this woman. She came here for water, and she was not leaving without it. And she certainly wasn't going to let this stranger interrupt her plans. So we can see she's got attitude, which is not unusual. This is what people do when we are rejected by others for whatever reason. We tend to build up an overly aggressive personality to mask our shame. And I imagine that would be the case with this woman. A woman who has not only been rejected by the nation of Israel, but by her own people as well. So she's a bit crusty. And the dance begins. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, you need to understand how culturally out of the box that request would have been. Because a man would never address a strange woman in public. But again, Jesus does not play by those rules. And I can just see in my mind's eye, this woman probably didn't even look up, but rather sarcastically, she replies, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" So she's got a chest full of pain and anger, and she's ready for a fight. But Jesus replies, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, of course, it's very easy for us, 2,000 years later, to look at that phrase, living water, and, you know, it's a spiritual saying. It would make sense that Jesus would be the living water because, of course, we are seeing this all through the lens of Christianity. But she's not. But interestingly, that phrase, living water, would have meant something because in that day, living water meant moving water, like a river or a stream, as opposed to the stagnant well water, which would naturally be better because it would be cleaner. But the woman finds this very confusing because the closest moving water would be the Jordan, which is probably about 30 miles away. So she mocks Jesus. She says, "You don't even have a bucket. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us a cistern and drank from it for himself and with his children and his flocks?" So first of all, this is not a sincere question, but it is an interesting one. Because by saying, "Are you greater than our father, Jacob?" she's really putting her finger on how ridiculous this prejudice would have been between the Jews and the Samaritans. Because they come from the same tree, just as we are all children of God. But like I said, we have been dealing with prejudice since the dawn of time. Consider our own country, our Declaration of Independence. What does it say? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These are the principles that our founding fathers agreed upon. And they all signed the document. And then a good many of them went home to their slaves. How does that even happen? This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back. And we will continue to talk about this gospel and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Now, just for the break, we were talking about prejudice. Us and them. And I had noted that, well, it's a tool of Satan because it helps him in his mission to divide and conquer. And I've also noted that it will keep you from God. This woman is pointing out a truth that is self-evident. And that is simply that we are all children of God. But we don't see that. And this is what we do. We separate ourselves into groups based on ethnicity, race, social status, like I said, divide and conquer. And you see it everywhere, and nowhere more than the church itself. I mean, think about it. During the week, we all go to movies together. We eat at the same restaurants. We send our kids to the same school. Yet the most segregated time of the week in this country is Sunday morning. Like I said, this prejudice is keeping many of us from having a true relationship with our Maker. But getting back to the well, are you greater than our father Jacob? Do you notice that Jesus does not even address that question? He will not engage. He will not own it. He will not participate in a satanic deception. No. Rather, he stays in the moment. He cuts to the core, the marrow of the issue, as he tends to do when he says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become within him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So we see everything starting to ratchet up. I mean, we started talking about water. Now we're talking about eternal life. And we see an immediate change in this woman, a noticeable shift. For the first time in this conversation, Jesus has this woman's full attention. This woman who is in pain. This woman who is suffering. And you know, speaking of pain and suffering, the thing about pain and suffering is that they tend to make you look up. You know what I mean? I mean, think about it. Isn't it true that when the sun is shining, and you're skipping down the sidewalk without a care in the world, you rarely consider the God question. Which is why nobody ever calls the rectory and says, "Hey, Father, my life is really great. Let's talk about God." I'm still waiting on that call. So in a way, pain and suffering can be useful. Because it is only when we realize we are lost that we can put ourselves in a position to be found. Because what is lost can't find itself. But getting back to the woman at the well, notice that the attitude is gone. She does not have her hands on her hips anymore. "Sir, you don't even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where then can you find this living water?" So here, we see her address Jesus as Sir for the first time. So the tables have turned. What started out as Jesus asking her for water is now her asking Jesus for water. And now, while we have already identified prejudice as a major barrier that keeps us from a relationship with God, now Jesus will put his finger on a second barrier that keeps us from God. And that barrier is shame. Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come back." But she says, "I do not have a husband." Jesus says, "You're right. You have no husband, because you've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband." Oh, we're cutting deep now. This is hitting a nerve, and I can, in my mind, I can just see this woman's face just falling right now. How could he know this? Through the years, scripture scholars have suggested that this woman was a prostitute, but I don't know. I mean, we don't know. Maybe all her husbands died. Maybe she was beaten or abused. We don't know, but something clearly happened. She's definitely damaged goods. She's not only alienated from her community, she's alienated from her own family. And now Jesus is putting his finger in the middle of her shame. He does not ignore it. He does not pretend that it's not there. He does not feign ignorance. He does not judge her. But he recognizes her shame. Why? Because he knows that it's killing her. And of course, shame will. Shame will keep you from looking Jesus in the eye. Shame will keep you from prayer. Shame will separate you from God. So we see that prejudice will keep us from a relationship with God. We see that shame will keep us from a relationship with God. And now Jesus addresses a third issue that keeps many of us from a relationship with God. And oddly enough, it's religion. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you people say the place to worship is Jerusalem. Who's right? Oh yeah. The old ecumenical question. One of Diablo's greatest works. It's his Mona Lisa, if you will. The dividing of the body of Christ. I live in a very small town in West Virginia called Nitro. Population about 6,000. But like most towns in this country, there seems to be a church on every corner. Who's right? Back to our woman at the well. It seems pretty obvious that she's seeking. I mean, if she weren't seeking, she wouldn't be asking all these questions. Jesus says, "The hour is coming when you will neither worship the Father on this mountain or in the temple, for you will worship in spirit and truth." In other words, you will not worship on this mountain or on the temple because you yourself will become the temple. Oh, yeah. Of course, this goes right over her head. She don't get it. She's completely baffled. And that's okay. But nobody really seemed to get it. The disciples didn't get it. Even Nicodemus, scholar of the law, he didn't get it. The idea of being born again, he didn't understand it. Truth be told, many of us don't really get it. But understand, we are all temples of the living God. And what comes next is what Paul Harvey used to say is the rest of the story. Because a woman says, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us everything." Now watch this, okay? Because in her suffering, in her pain, in her humiliation, she is seeking, despite the rejection, despite the broken relationship, despite the gossip, she is seeking, and Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one speaking with you." Understand, this is the first time he has told anybody this. He didn't tell a high priest in the temple. He didn't tell Nicodemus. In fact, he didn't even tell his own disciples. But as he looks into the eyes of this broken woman, this woman who is suffering, he sees that she is seeking, and in her suffering, he reveals himself to her. What does that tell us? Well, it tells me that in the end, finding Jesus is a solo mission. You might go to the right church. You might have the right theology. You might know a whole lot about Jesus, but you're never going to really know Jesus until you meet Jesus. And the only way you're going to meet Jesus is when you seek Jesus. My friend, you might be suffering today. Understand that Jesus will use your suffering to draw you closer to Him. He will meet you in the middle of your suffering. Let us seek Jesus today. My friends, let me challenge you this week. Go to the well. He's waiting on you. Don't let your prejudice, your shame, or your denomination keep you from Him. Seek the Lord while He is still found. Call to Him while He is still near. And when He comes to you, He will offer you living water. And that river will carry you home. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the greatest vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. And remember, if you want a new life, God accepts trade-ins. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.